Good morning, everybody. So as we start this morning, I thought we'd start off by taking a moment to do an introduction and get the feel for the third epistle of John and how it relates to some of the other letters in this series that we've already been talking about. So we'll look at a quick introduction. We'll look at who wrote 3 John, when it was written. We'll also look at who it was written to. What is the purpose of 3 John, which we'll obviously expand on as we go through the text today, and our proposition for today. So we'll go ahead and start with a brief introduction, then we'll go ahead and read 3 John. We'll say a prayer, and we'll get into the exposition part of the sermon. So who wrote 3 John? Matt addressed this. Clear back, if you remember, when we first started 1 John, would have been in the middle of November of last year, so it's been quite some time. And he talked about 3 ideas that were reasons that we believe that John was the one who wrote the three epistles of John. The first of which was just based on tradition, it being nearly unanimous across history that John was credited with those writings of those books. The other thing is, the Bible bears John's name on the books, so that one is pretty convincing. The second one, we talked about just the language and the style and the themes in those epistles and how they were similar to the book of John. And the last thing that we talked about was just the fact that if it wasn't John that was writing them, then we have a problem with the authority of those books, as John was an apostle and the apostolic authority that comes with that. So it's with those reasons, and John's firsthand experience as an apostle, and the reasons that we had already outlined, and some of the things that Matt kind of added additionally last week, is why we're going to continue on today with the fact that John wrote the books. So then we come to the question of when was it written? And we've discussed the fact that in 1 and 2 John, those were written near the end of the first century. We look at 3 John, probably in that somewhere that 90 to 95 AD. So we don't know for sure. The other thing, as Matt talked about last week, we don't know how and when those letters were distributed over time. There's a suggestion, like we talked about last week, that they were part of maybe a packet or a cover letter, where they were combined all at one time and distributed out. In that example of being in a packet form, we would see that maybe 1 John would be used to be taught to churches in the region. They'd be read aloud to a lot of churches in that region. The 2 John, as we've seen from last week in Matt's discussion, that it could have been included specifically for a church and read to that church. And in 3 John, we see that it's directed to an individual. So it's written to Gaius. Another possibility we talked about last week was that the letters were sent over a period of time in some kind of a succession, one that would build upon the other as John felt that he needed to maybe display a little help and guidance in some of the areas that maybe needed a little extra teaching and clarification from the previous books, and before that he could actually make a physical presence there. So we'll go on with the idea that we really don't know which way it was, but we'll dive in anyway. So who was it written to? Last week we looked at the idea of 2 John being written to a local church. We acknowledged there was some disagreement there by scholars, but we went forth looking at the scripture of 2 John, is that the idea of the elect lady and her children was that of the church, of our local church. In 3 John, there's really no need to make any assumptions there. John states that he is writing directly to the beloved Gaius. Unfortunately for us, there's really nothing else that's really survived of the Gaius of this letter. There's other references in the book of Romans and in Acts to Gaius, but those seem to be under the apostolic care of Paul, and probably not the Gaius that we see in underneath John's authority that we read here about in John. So the book was written to Gaius. So why was it written? So As with the other letters that John has written, they kind of share some similar topics and build upon each other. You know, we see that John cares deeply about the integrity of the truth, the right teaching of the truth, and those that Christ uses to spread the truth amongst the nations. And John writes this letter to Gaius to commend him on the testimony that he received of his faithfulness and hospitality that he extended to the saints who were traveling through the area to spread the gospel. John also writes this letter to encourage Gaius in continuation of that support and fellowship and hospitality. John writes in opposition that we'll see of Diotrephes, his behavior of sowing discord within the church, his defiance of John's authority, and his need for discipline within the church. And then John also writes and gives a personal testimony to commend Demetrius, who we believe is the courier of the letter of 3 John, to Gaius to extend, and also extend a hope for a future visit. So John hopes to come soon. So our proposition for today is kind of an extension of what we talked about last week. We said that the truth is preeminently important, and we must set a watch within the church to ensure that we are properly loving those in the church by teaching the truth. So today we're going to add in the idea of what John is trying to paint a picture for us of, is that he shows us that Gaius is lovingly extended Christian hospitality to those who have gone out for the sake of the name. So we're going to look at that picture of hospitality that John is showing us through Gaius. So let's go ahead and read the text. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be good in health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your church, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of worship, Lord. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your word, for the opportunity to come together, Lord, and read your word and learn of you. Lord, I just ask for prayers for myself today as I come to the scripture, as I'm preaching and teaching, Lord, that you would guard my words, that I would speak only the truth, Lord. That those that hear would be encouraged by the words, Lord, and that it would bring glory to your name. We ask all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and get started with the text. And I have an outline I think I've included in there that we're going to talk about four major points. Last week we talked about the preeminent importance of the truth. And this week, we're going to continue on with that. So we're going to talk about the continuance of the preeminent importance of truth. We'll have 4 points underneath that: truth and love, the true health of the believer, and in turn, the church health. true obedience, and truth and joy. The second major point is praising and supporting Christian hospitality. So we're going to look at the picture that Gaius is created of resting in the truth. There's 2 points underneath that that we'll visit, guarding the truth and supporting Christian hospitality, and as well as continuing on in hospitality, the bridge of truth. The third major point we're going to talk through is the admonishment and opposition to Christian hospitality and the picture that is created by Diotrephes of not resting in the truth. And we'll talk about how Diotrephes is guarding wickedness and opposing Christian hospitality and sowing discord and burning the bridge. The last thing we'll talk about is the power of testimony and how John uses the picture that he creates with Demetrius of resting in the truth and that being worthy of imitating. And then we'll have a couple applications. Know and believe the truth, and how do we practically provide Christian hospitality? So let's get started with the text. So John starts out his letter in the first few words of the first verse to Gaius the exact same way that he started the second letter of John. He says, "The elder." So what do we think of when we think of an elder? Advanced in age, right? Full of knowledge and wisdom, we hope, right? The definition that Merriam-Webster gives is an elder having one of having authority by virtue of age and experience. So in the case of John, he's certainly qualified and he well represents both. At the time of this letter, he's advanced in years as well as being an authority. And we think about an authority primarily because, I mean, the nature of his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, right? He was there. Peter, who also relates himself as an elder, in Peter 5:1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So during his many years, John heard and witnessed many things. That allows John to start out his letter in a position of authority as a church leader and as an apostle. So there is no better experience than a firsthand account of a thing, right? So being there is so much different than hearing it secondhand, third hand, maybe hearing about it later on from a story. I think about a couple things. I think about witnessing the birth of my first child, right? How being there is one thing. Think about hearing about it from the doctor after the fact or something like that. I mean, getting a secondhand account. It's just not the same, is it? Princes, you guys were, you know, flew halfway across the world and were in some of the places that John and the from the Bible text that we're reading, you were there. You've seen those things firsthand. Unfortunately, you know, recently with Nepal, the things that are going on in Nepal, we've had many in our church that have had a firsthand experience of being in Kathmandu and walking in those areas that are affected now by the earthquake. So they probably have a little bit better picture of the reality of actually being able to be there at that time and understanding just a little bit more of what's going on. So it's that position of the firsthand knowledge that John has as he's writing this from an authoritative letter to Gaius. And he continues on with the salutation of love where he says in the rest of the first verse, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So last week, Matt discussed the paramount importance of truth, and he talked about the importance of truth and love. And so we're gonna kind of summarize it briefly, but we've talked about it already. But here we see, you know, Christians are connected in brotherly love shared by the love that we receive through the truth that is in Christ. The source of love for all believers is Christ. And Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Matt pointed out in this very topic last week, without truth, there can be no love. And according to Ephesians 4:15, we're speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So John is extremely persistent across all of his epistles of the importance of the integrity of the truth, and that we need not be afraid to speak the truth in love. So as John continues on with the prayer that the beloved Gaius will be a blessing of health, he talks about the spiritual health of Gaius' soul. Let's read on in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John, throughout all the epistles, and it's no different here, is greatly concerned about the integrity of the truth, so much that John mentions truth four times in the first four verses. John also shows a deep concern for the spiritual well-being of the church and the people within the church. And so we come to the second point under the continuance of the preeminent importance of truth, which is what I'm calling the true health of the believer and, in turn, church health. So this is where I'm going to take a little bit of a departure from what we talked about last week when Matt was talking about truth is love, truth is obedience, truth and joy. And so we'll get back to that in a moment. But I first kind of wanted to take this departure and talk about what John is. I mean, he's certainly well aware that that growth can come through trials and afflictions of different kinds. And we prayed about that this morning with our brethren in Nepal. We read it in Psalm 119, 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Or later on in verse 71, we hear in that same chapter, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, I might learn your statutes." But here we see John is actually lifting up the physical health of Gaius to match his flourishing state of his soul. We pray for health all the time, and there's nothing wrong with us desiring our Christian brothers and sisters to be in good physical health. It's okay to pray. Jesus spent most of his time in his ministry as he was traveling about healing those that were physically ill or sick. John knows that the one who is blessed with both physical health and spiritual strength will be able to continue by grace and go on to accomplish much in the name of Christ. Matthew Henry says it this way: "We may wish and pray that those who have prosperous souls may have healthful bodies, that their grace may shine where there is still more room for activity." So Gaius has an exceedingly strong and vibrant soul, and combine that with his physical health, he puts him in the best possible position for him to provide gracious hospitality to any of the Christian brethren who may be in need of it. So how does that relate to church health? Because I tied them together a little bit. And in church, you know, we've studied this some Wednesday nights. The church is defined as a group of people. Church is its people. So a church full of people that by faith and through grace develop strong spiritual health in Christ, and in turn Christ uses that, is church full of believers to faithfully communicate and boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel to all nations. So as we read in Ephesians 6:19, "And also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." John's prayer for Gaius is an example of the paramount importance of the true spiritual health of the people in a church, the individuals in a church, and the benefit that comes from having that combination of physical and spiritual health to have a blessing to those in supporting of the truth. So the third point we're going to come to is truth and obedience. John rejoices when brothers testify to the truth that is in Gaius and is walking in the truth. Last week we talked about walking the truth as well. Matt said that truth is the basis of obedience, and we see it here again. Walking in the truth, as Matt said, is living based on the truth about Jesus, and in harmony with the truth about Jesus is obeying the commandment of God. So I'll say that again because it's important. Walking in the truth is living based on the truth about Jesus, and in harmony with the truth about Jesus is obeying the commandment of God. So obedience, we said, cannot happen outside of the truth. They're connected. So John here, just as he did in 2 John, is persisting in how we must walk in obedience to the truth according to Jesus so that we are to know what he is like. Luke 6:46-47, we read there that, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and does them. Everyone that comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." So, in review on the truth of obedience, we cannot live in obedience according to the truth of Jesus if we do not know and agree with the truth. They're connected. So our fourth point and our final point underneath the continuance of the preeminent importance of the truth is truth and joy. And again, this is one that we talked about last week. So we see here it's very similar to what we heard when Matt visited this last week. And John rejoices at the testimony given by his Christian brothers. To John, there is no greater joy than to know that those that are under his spiritual authority as an elder are in the truth. As Matt said, John rejoices that the truth about Jesus is bearing fruit, and in this case, on today's reading, bearing fruit in the life of Gaius. As we said earlier, there cannot be true love without the truth, and this is and resides in Christ. Without truth, there cannot be true joy. So they're connected again, once again. So what we're seeing here is that John can celebrate true joy through true obedience, the true obedience that Gaius displays, because of the source that Gaius is using is the true love in which that's Christ, is what he's expressing there. And so it's really definitive. It's absolute that John, he says there's nothing. There's just nothing else that brings him more pleasure. Nothing he desires more. There's no other experience that brings him more joy than to know that those that he is responsible for those words to come to him, and he hears that the souls that he loves, that he refers to even as his children, that are under his care, are under his authority, are walking in the truth. And so, it's one of those things as John is an authority and is discipling these men and women in the church, I would liken it to be when a father or a mother has a child come to them and give testimony that they are renewed, that they are changed, that they are willing to follow Christ. And the joy that would come from that is immense. And I've gotten to experience that, and it's truly joyful. And so that's the kind of joy that John is talking about, and that's how he defines his greatest joy. So as we go forward here in 3 John, our second major point is praising and supporting Christian hospitality. So we need to really look at this and to balance this with 2 John and the watching and guarding verses that Matt discussed last week. 3 John is kind of showing love through fellowship and hospitality to believers. And John raises Gaius up as a picture of resting in the truth. So we're going to look at that in two ways, which Gaius is resting in the truth. And the first of which is by him guarding the truth and supporting Christian hospitality. So let's start off by taking a look at the definition of hospitality. Hospitality is defined as generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests, and or the activity of providing food, drinks, etc. for people who are their guests. So we'll see how that fits in, and I think we'll also see how Gaius takes that even so much further. So John praises Gaius for his Christian hospitality that extends to his brothers, and strangers as they are. So let's go back and we'll kind of look at verse 5 through the first half of verse 6, where it says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." So last week in 2 John, Matt talked about the guard tower that is to be set out to test the truth. And we must set a watch and be careful as Christians who we allow to teach the truth in our churches. Matt talked about the personal and individual testimony of Christ in a person's life, which is accepted by the church, and the need of an internal watch within the church. So this is the command that we discussed, to lovingly watch one another for the sake of the truth. The internal watch is the way that we guard ourselves to see that we as a body are in the truth. The external watch that was pictured was kind of as a fortress by which we protect our church and use it to discern who we receive and allow into our church for the purpose of teaching and discipleship. Each and every true church has a fortress, and these fortresses protect the truth. And if you remember back to last week, the practice of church membership is a great help by the testimony that is provided from those churches and how those testimonies help us to discern and determine who to accept as Christian brethren. So we need to be on guard. And in 2 John 8, we talked about, you know, watching yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So we do indeed need to be on guard and be watchful, although we find that one that testifies to being in Christ and is a member of a true church, and that the church affirms the individual's testimony, then we can have some assurance that we have a basis for which we can extend true Christian hospitality. So Gaius is a man of great charity and love, all of which are highlighted in his third letter of John. Gaius welcomes a group of Christians from another church into his home, from another territory or region, doesn't know him, and he's faced with, you know, potentially great opposition, as we'll talk about later, and definitely disapproval from Diotrephes, to the extent of even possibly being thrown out of the church. But we'll look at Diotrephes more in a moment. But, you know, Gaius remained faithful, allowing his brothers and sisters in Christ a place to stay and accepting the testimony from John on John's behalf, on their behalf as strangers. So Gaius is what we see Gaius doing, is he's guarding the truth. So this is where Gaius is basically allowing the truth to prevail through the hospitality that he extends to those strangers, so that the truth can be carried on to all the nations. The brethren that John mentions are so pleased and encouraged by the acts of hospitality that Gaius displayed to them that they cannot help but to express before John's church and give a positive testimony on behalf of Gaius. So we see this picture of hospitality, and I think back to some of the things that I've heard as we've had those that have gone out to Nepal, and those Christian brethren in Nepal that have opened up their homes and have taken care and sheltered and fed and really just extended that kind of hospitality that I think that we see here that Gaius is showing. He didn't alienate his brothers, as we read on. You know, the warning of 2 John does not apply here in the same way, because they carried the testimony of their truth by the Apostle John. So Gaius is faithful to John, accepts his testimony, he guards the brethren, and shows them hospitality. And John, in turn, praises the hospitality and faithfulness that Gaius has shown. So Gaius showed love to the brethren, and they testified to the truth that was in him. So the second point that we're going to come to on how Gaius is resting in the truth is continuing on in hospitality and building the bridge for truth to be carried. In the second half of verse 6 through verse 8, it reads, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." John, in our first point, was commending Gaius on the hospitality that he was shown. that he showed to the Christian travelers. And now he's asking him to continue on as he has so faithfully done in the past. So the first thing we want to recognize here is the nature of the workers and how they came about to be at Gaius' home in the first place. The church from where the travelers came were sent out, just as others have been sent out, just as we have sent out others to build Christ's church. So we see that in Acts 13:1 as well, where we see the picture of those being sent out. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then later on in Acts 15:3, it continues on. So being sent on their way, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of Gentiles, and brought great joy to all their brothers. So we see a pattern here of sending in both pieces of Scripture. And so what were they sent to do? Saul and Barnabas were sent off by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God and to teach. So we all have different gifts, don't we? We send teachers away, and Paul says it a little bit differently, and he says it a little bit better, I guess, in Romans 12, and we read this already this morning. But for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So, for those in our text, they were sent out with their primary role of teaching within that church. And teaching is a central role for what we must do in our church. Also, we see here sending the teachers out to fulfill what we know as the Great Commission for the sake of the name of Christ. And so in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the primary reason is to spread the true gospel. So how does this relate to us here right now in Gloria Deo? And we've kind of talked about that, right? We've had those that have gone out, that have been teachers, that have gone out for the sake of the name, right? We've had those that have received some of those people that we have gone out for, and received them in their homes. And we've had others that have given generously to help that and be a part of that. So we as a body are really no different than what Paul is describing here in Romans. We are members of one church. Each of us have different gifts. And by employing our unique gifts, we contribute to the preaching of the gospel. So continuing on with our text, John asked Gaius to send them on a journey in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? It most likely means that, you know, like we would think about when those of us have gone, all their needs are taken care of, that they're fed, they're housed, they're any needs are met. And in this time period, we'd also think about the idea of a guide. You know, most likely in that situation when they were expecting arrival, that they would maybe go out and meet them and guide them into where their home is, and show them hospitality that way. And you know, obviously sometimes maybe even permanently. I mean, they would make sure that they get to their next destination. I was talking with Matt a little bit, and he was talking about the fact that when they were in Nepal, it would have been really hard for them to find their way to the next church or to the next place without having someone to actually physically guide them and be hospitable enough to bring them into that next place where they were going to be. So we can see that Gaius is probably doing the same thing for these Christian brethren. So why is he going through all the trouble? I mean, as we read in verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name. They accepted nothing from the Gentiles. They're going out to spread the gospel to those who have not yet heard the name of Christ. And Gaius is using his gifts that he's been given in service of spreading the truth. The fortress that was surrounding the church has now been opened up by his Christian hospitality to those that have been sent out to teach the truth in an official capacity of the church. So as we as individual churches are focused on the truth, and we connect with other true churches like we have in our own community and other communities and in foreign lands, we build bridges between the fortresses, and those become a path that the true gospel can be carried. So the truth then becomes a bridge by which we as Christians travel continually to provide Christian hospitality to support those that are sent out and in need of hospitality, so that we can continue with the perpetuation of the gospel to all nations. So now we're going to kind of switch gears here. We're going to take a look at the admonishment and opposition of Christian hospitality. And so this is kind of the opposite of what we see with Gaius. We see a picture of Diotrephes is not resting in the truth. So how is he not resting in the truth? We're going to look at two different areas. We're going to look at guarding wickedness and opposing Christian hospitality. And we're also going to look at sowing discord or burning the bridge. So first, we'll look at guarding wickedness. And in verse 9, we read, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." So apparently, John has reached out. He's made an attempt to write the church at another time regarding the nature of hospitality. And contrary to John's authority as an apostle, Diotrephes didn't acknowledge the letter. John states that Diotrephes likes to put himself first. So he must be in a position that he can kind of promote his own selfish desires, have others serve him, promote his own ways instead of being a servant. He's actually on guard against the truth. And so he's built a fortress of untruth, so to speak, within the church. And he's trying to protect that. So I think it might be better to describe Diotrephes as one who's guarding wickedness. So we see the stark contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. So we don't know for sure the exact position that Diotrephes that holds within the church. It could potentially be that of an elder or a pastor or some other leadership capacity. But he's certainly in a position to be able to intercept communications and be able to receive those things and to disregard them. So because of that, John has Demetrius carry this letter directly to Gaius himself, who we think is another member or leader of the church. So we'll look more into Demetrius in a little bit. But regardless of the actual authority that Diotrephes has and holds within the church, he didn't acknowledge John as an authority. And a brief side note here, we also know that all authority in the church derives from the apostolic witness that resides in John and his personal eyewitness and testimony. So Diotrephes is a long ways from the truth. He's content to disregard John's apostolic authority, and he goes even further by not submitting. So in the next session, for our second point, we see that he's intentionally sowing discord. We talked about sowing discord before, about creating disharmony. I think about Diotrephes almost as a child that is just doing anything they can to disrupt the rest of the family, right? They want their way. They want it their way right now. And they'll do anything, they'll say anything to get what they want. And we kind of see Diotrephes is acting that way, right? He just wants what he wants, and he's going to do anything he can and talk badly about anybody else he can to get what he desires. So when we looked at Gaius, he was building a bridge for the truth and providing a way for hospitality to perpetuate and for the truth to spread. And we see Diotrephes is really burning the bridge of truth. He's hindering and forbidding a way for the gospel to be disseminated. So this false truth that he's protecting is one of those. So just as the nature of putting yourself first goes against the nature of the true gospel, and basically the life that Christ lived, the truth of Christ, as we discussed, is the paramount importance. And so Diotrephes is not in Christ at all. He wants to put himself first. And in verse 10, we talk about, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. So John's planning to come and bring these charges against him. In addition to ignoring the authority of John, Diotrephes will also be held to account for undermining John by talking all this wickedness about him and refusing to accept John's request for hospitality for the brethren that were traveling through, and even to the extent of putting people out of the church and excommunicating them. You know, these sinful acts are intentional and don't serve Christ, certainly. So we are to keep the same watch inside of the church itself. So when we find situations like Diotrephes within a church, we can't allow that to continue. Diotrephes is a picture of what we shouldn't imitate. He's burning the bridge of truth. Those connections of the churches throughout the network and the bridges of that are being held up by the truth are burned away and alienate the church from the actual truth, or the ability for that church to perpetuate the truth of the world, or to the world, and basically being in sin. So we're going to look at a little bit better example of what we should imitate, and that's the power of the testimony that we see that John gives to Demetrius. So in verse 11, we read, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." So obviously, Demetrius here is a much better example of resting in the truth, and a stark contrast to what we've seen with Diotrephes. Demetrius, you know, like we talked about, is likely the courier of the letter. He's entrusted to carry the letter of 3 John, which is a kind of a common practice in those times, because you certainly wouldn't want to rely on the traditional means of carrying those letters, because they could fall into the wrong hands and they may not get to the destination. In Romans 16, 1-2, Paul introduces Phoebe, who's a courier to Romans. In a similar manner, he introduces them in a similar manner that John introduces Demetrius to Gaius. So we'll take a look at what Paul says here. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and myself as well." So John brings Demetrius to Gaius kind of with the same high regard that we just heard from Paul. So the testimony that John gives to Gaius is an affirmation of Demetrius. Is very similar sounding to the testimony that John gave in the book that carries his own name in John 19:35, where he says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe." And just again, to read it again, 3 John 12, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So we heard John say something really similar in the book of John, something really similar to what he's saying here in 3 John. So it's kind of as a side note, that's another reason that we can kind of be affirmed that it is John who's actually reading, that it's writing both books. So John wants us to know that Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And because he extended the testimony like this to Demetrius, this is a way of extending and propagating his apostolic witness to Demetrius as one that can carry the truth further. So he again highlights the importance of walking in the truth. And this is a perfect example of the value of the testimony that we talked about last week with church membership. That testimony that comes and of walking in the truth and knowing that you're in the truth. And going back to verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." So we see the same kind of warning in 1 John 10 that we would have talked about a long time ago, back in the first of the year. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So simply said, evil is evil. When we see evil in the world, it's never from God. Evil begets evil, and goodness is only from God. So John is encouraging Gaius to accept Demetrius into his Christian fellowship, and is showing Gaius that Demetrius is a picture of resting in the truth, and he's worth imitating. So we'll go to a couple applications, and really there's just two things that I wanted to bring out, and it's some of the things that John has been really concerned about throughout the whole book, and that's knowing and believing the truth. And there's several pieces of text that I have here that talk through the truth of the gospel. And we'll look at Matthew 22, 36 to 39, where Jesus says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in John 3, 16 to 18, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And then we also read in John 14:6, which we've read already today, is Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So I know it's a little bit of an oversimplification, but you know, we're to love God. We're to love our neighbors. We are to believe in Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way to eternal life and a way that we are to know the Father. And so, you know, practically, how can we know the truth? How can we know Jesus? And really that's, you know, by reading the Scripture, by praying and meditating on the Word. If you know the truth of Jesus, then it's really about continuing on and reading and having that revelation of who God is over time and being in the Word and being in the Scripture. The second application we're going to look at is really how do we practically provide Christian hospitality. And there's several verses that talk about hospitality in the Bible. Romans 12, 13 says that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 9 to 10 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And 3 John 8, obviously, "Therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And, you know, there's a lot of ways that we can show hospitality to others. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love and service of one another." It's the giving of ourselves and our resources, the love that we have for the truth in Jesus, to be a light in the world for those that we see, that we come in contact with, that we can provide a hospitality to. And it's with this promise that God does not overlook our love that we show. In Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unjust as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." So really, regardless of whether our gifts are teaching, or whether our gifts are hospitality, or service, or whether we're bringing a meal to a family that's in need, or we're providing a place of rest for those that are traveling and spreading the word. The point is that when we show our love, and based in the love that we have in Christ, because He has first shown us love, that we selfishly give ourselves in our service to others and provide the type of Christian hospitality that is an imitation of what John was talking about here in his letter to Gaius, and his commending Gaius in that. And that is the type of hospitality that we want to imitate, so that we too become fellow workers for the truth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this picture that You've shown us today in hospitality, and Lord, Christian hospitality, and how we as believers are to walk in the truth, Lord, to be faithful to You in the truth, to help the truth perpetuate, Lord, to spread the gospel to the nations, and how we can be fellow workers to help that and to make that happen truly in our church and other churches in our area and literally around the world, Lord, that we can help spread the gospel through our gifts that we have, that You have given us. Lord, we just ask as we go through this week that You would help make these truths real in our lives, and continue to put these things into work through our church and through us as individuals, and that You would be glorified in all that we do. We ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.